All right, we're taking a Colossians break until next week, so we'll talk a little bit about Christmas, okay? So we're going to do that. So let me pray and get us going here in the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your entering this world in such a unique and wonderful way with great humility and yet glory surrounding everything. And it's the beginning of a whole new age when Jesus came. And we thank you that we can rejoice and be thankful in him. Help us to remember what it's all about. In Christ's name, amen. So, I don't know about you, but very often at Christmas time, you see in various places, like in displays or place, you know, in stores or things like you kind of see some of the words that were announced by the angels when Jesus was born. There's like certain things that kind of show up in those displays, and but not all the words. You only see certain of the words. And outside of Christian settings, you don't often see the words of the one messenger angel. So, you know, the whole angelic host proclaimed certain things, and then there was one messenger angel to the shepherds where he said, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I don't usually see that in displays in stores very often, maybe once in a blue moon. Nor do you very often see the words spoken by the heavenly host where they say glory to God in the highest. You don't see that as often. And I imagine those words are a little bit trimmed because glorifying God is not what most people are really thinking about at Christmas time. And it's not that important. And the entire part about the Savior who is Christ the Lord doesn't really sell in a multicultural, vaguely religious society. So those words don't show up very often in those displays. Christ the Lord, you're going to put that up? Good heavens, no. You know, that kind of a thing. That's what you don't see. What do you see? When there's some words put up on something from the Christmas story, what do you actually see? Most often, what I see is the last words before the angels withdrew from the scene of revealing to the shepherds that Christ was coming, that he was born. And those words are peace on earth, goodwill to men. That you see a lot. That's what you see the most, I think. Why do you think that is? I mean, why those words would be sort of the dominant words that people talk about or display or put up? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. I think it's because they're happy words. And if you isolate those words from all the other words that the angels said on that particular night, those words, peace on earth, goodwill to men, make no demands on us whatsoever. There's no message to be conveyed. It's just a happy thought, a good wish almost. It's like in that level. So they're not divisive words. You can pretty much read into them whatever you want, and they just kind of create good feelings. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's so sweet. Now, you may have heard jokes about beauty contestants and beauty pageants. When they ask them what they want most in the world, you already know, don't you? World peace. That's sort of the traditional thing that they're supposed to say, right? It's a safe answer because most people in the world want world peace. It's the least controversial thing you could possibly say or want. So, but actually, in real life, world peace is pretty elusive, isn't it? We don't seem to be able to achieve it. And even if we say we're going to make it happen, we won't fight. Well, then somebody else is going to say, good. Perfect target, right? So there's not going to be peace. Too often there's not peace between nations, not peace in our cities, and even in many homes and families, peace is elusive. There's hostility at all levels in the world. And just in the last week or two, you know, there were several gifted and beloved people murdered by their own children. One of them was a great Christian singer and somebody we'd heard many times personally, and we're just so grieved by that. And of course, wars are going on today in many places. Other people are being threatened with wars. Whole people groups are being rounded up and exterminated in certain places. Still happens. That happens on earth. So I'm not sure peace on earth can really be separated from the other things the angels said on the first Christmas, because we haven't solved that problem, that peace problem, at all. What was the good news when the angels said good news of great joy, which will be for all people. I don't think you can separate peace on earth from that good news. I don't think you can do it. And we've tried for thousands of years here, and it doesn't seem to be happening. We make a mistake if we think peace on earth that the angels spoke was focused primarily on wars and crime and things like that. The good news, what was the good news again? Today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the good news. That's the good news. So it certainly touches on those things of wars and crimes, but those things aren't the real problem. They're not the real problem of humanity. You know, there's too many wars. That's the problem. No, that's not the real problem. It's the human heart that's the problem. Wars and crime and all that kind of stuff are really symptoms. They're symptoms of a greater and deeper disease in the human condition. So certainly peace on earth, goodwill to men isn't spoken by angels to make us feel good. That's not why they said it. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we just appeared to some humans and told them, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's not what they were about. It's not a sentimental thing. It's not sentimental religious talk. It's not imagining a better world. It's much deeper than that. You know, the very word peace, shalom, means much more than the absence of conflict. It includes wholeness and plenty and soundness and security and well-being and all of those kind of things. When you say peace unto you, that's what you're talking about. And the angel is speaking to the human condition. We should all recognize that we ourselves, individually, we're not whole. We're not all that we should be in so many different ways. In fact, the technical word for it is a mess. That's the word for it. Human beings are kind of a mess. And we know we're not what we should be, and we know we're not what we want to be. An ancient Roman Stoic philosopher said, quote, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, which man yearns for more than even outward peace." Wow, there's a pagan talking, and he's got it down exactly. It's still true, and wise men can see that that's where peace needs to be. Why is it true? Why do we yearn for peace of heart, as he's talking about there? Because it's so elusive. It's hard to find. Man finds it elusive because this great division has occurred that makes human beings what we are, that keeps us in conflict and keeps us feeling empty. And that division soils all of history and pollutes all relationships. And the great division is the separation that precedes all the problems that we have between each other and within ourselves. All of those issues, this great separation happened before all of that. It caused all of that. What is that separation? It's man separated from God. That's the great separation. There is enmity between man and his creator. So man was created to be in this intimate relationship with God. That's how it was designed from the very beginning. And that relationship would give meaning to life and was designed to correspond to all the needs that we have, being met by God and under God and with God. And the Bible tells us that man rebelled against that and went on his own way. And he decided that God was not worthy of obedience. And we decided to make our own rules, and that was the moment the relationship was broken. So even though they were utterly dependent on God for everything, the first people decided that the creature didn't need the creator anymore. We're still dependent on him, but we still prefer what they chose, which is to be our own gods. That's what mankind does. We'll find our own way, thank you. We know that it's your air and your planet and your universe and you made everything and you created us in your image, but we want to go our own way, thank you. That's where humans are. And so the world is broken and a curse was laid upon the earth because of that, and it doesn't serve us well, this broken world, and we are dissatisfied. So human beings are not just sinners, if we can use that term, but we're defiant sinners. And that's a whole nother level of sin. That's why the world is a confusing mess. And if we look within ourselves, honestly, it's pretty messy in here too. Pretty messy. That's the reason for the angel's proclamation. Today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's why that message. So here I am then, a mess, a sinner, a pretty bad sinner. In God's eyes, I'm a wretched sinner because he sees things more clearly than I do. I'm a little partial to myself, but he's actually impartial. So he's right about me. So this proclamation about the Savior is incredibly good news. That's why it's called good news. It's amazingly good news. If my sin separates me from God and my sin is my fault, like all my fault, and he sends a Savior into the world to deal with my sin, that's the greatest news. That's awesome. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, it's incredible. What does the angel say? He's born for you. Born for you in the city of David. That's all of us. That's you and that's me. So as we think about Christ Jesus and his coming as a Savior, we automatically should properly start looking beyond just the birth. The birth is amazing, but we should start looking beyond that because what was he born for? The birth of Jesus is glorious. It's an amazing event. God became a man. God became human, truly human. And the birth deserved, it's so momentous an event, it deserves to be heralded by angels and have them singing around it and all of that. But it's just the beginning. It's just the first step in of the most amazing life that has ever been lived. There was no one like Jesus, ever. Not before him or since. But after this incredible event of his birth, he lived a rather typical human life for like 30 years. He was the oldest boy in a large family. His father doesn't seem to be around when he's an adult, so he must have passed away, and he became the responsible provider, the head of the home, since his father apparently wasn't there. There were no miracles at all during those first 30 years after his birth. He was a regular person. No supernatural help can be seen in the life that he lived. He lived a life not that different from those around him. He was truly a man, so he lived as men do. He worked, he provided for, he cared. Nothing said, if you just met him when he was 25, for example, nothing would say God in human flesh except his goodness. He was a truly good man in every way. And the angel's words to Mary, of course, that her child would be the Son of God, she knew that. But seeing him grow up, he just was a super good person, sinless. And she was told that he would be the Son of God and he would sit on David's throne. But day to day in Nazareth, he didn't seem all that different, just uncommonly good. In fact, you couldn't really think of anything he ever did wrong, you know? Sinless, we call it. If you paid really close attention, he was like sinless. You ever see Jesus lose his temper? No, you know, I never have. You ever heard him say something bad when he hit his thumb with a hammer? No, I never did. But everything changed. Everything changed when he got baptized by his cousin, John, who they called John the Baptist. A voice came out of heaven when that happened and said, "You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased." And that kind of approval was only put upon him, no one else. And then came the temptation right after that. He goes off into the wilderness for 40 days, doesn't eat a thing, is tempted by the devil, and he passes the test. And then you have the amazing sermons coming, the Sermon on the Mount, and then the miracles, power over nature, power over disease, power over death, spiritual powers, demonic forces bow to him and flee when he comes to them. He showed the power of God over and over and over again for several years. He showed also the mercy of God and the compassion of God for sinners, the holiness of God and the goodness of God. And he never sinned during all of that time. He never took advantage of anyone. He never used anyone. He never acted unfairly or unjustly to anyone. He always told the truth. He was without sin. Now, this sinlessness, this human perfection, this approval from his Father in heaven is critical. It's critical to him being the Savior promised by the angel in making peace between us and God. It's critical because when Jesus started his public ministry, he knew then it was going to end up on the cross. He knew that. His cousin John, in fact, pointed to him. Most of Jesus' disciples were John's disciples first. And John pointed to Jesus, saw him coming, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he told his guys to follow Jesus. So remember, sin is that very thing that separates us from God, that destroys our peace with him, and within ourselves destroys our internal peace. So any Jew who heard John say, "Lamb of God," would think sacrifice, blood. And Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Those were his words. So he's paying a price. That's why he came. So the price a sinner owes to divine justice is being paid by him. We can't be at peace with God unless the price is paid. And he came to pay the price. What's the wages of sin, the Bible says? Death, right? That's right. And Jesus said he came to give his life as a ransom for many, to buy us out of that, buy us out of our condemnation, to pay the price of death for us. So peace is being reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. And you know, there's different kinds of people in the world. Some people say, "Well, I don't need peace. I've got peace. I'm not against God. I just want to do my own thing." Yeah, but you know, the problem with that mentality is it's actually his universe. It's bad news, I know. But he made it, and he is a moral being, and we're made in his image as moral beings. So if your thing is not his thing, then you are morally polluting his universe, and you make yourself his enemy. And you don't have to feel like you're, "I'm not an enemy against God. I don't care. I don't even think about him." Well, that's being an enemy, because you were designed to have a relationship with him, and you're violating that very design. You don't have to feel enmity toward God. You declare yourself an enemy by delighting to break his laws and to go your own way. That makes you an enemy of God. So it's like a man who breaks the law every day and finally gets arrested and says, "What are you arresting me for? I don't have anything against you, officer." He thinks, "I've got no bad feelings. I have no guilt." But it doesn't work that way. Some of the worst fiends in the history of the world didn't feel bad about what they were doing. They didn't feel guilt. So that's not an answer. We're not exonerated by being clueless. That doesn't help. So some people are like that. Some people are like this. No conscience. They have no conscience left to feel the sting of guilt at all. And they just enjoy being commandment breakers. So there's all different kinds of people. But if you're just a sinner and you don't care, then that's the worst place to be spiritually. Other people are completely racked with guilt. They're full of guilt. They're lost and they know it. They can't seem to break free from their sin. They know full well how bad it is, and they have very little hope. And Jesus came for those people. He came to bring hope to those people. The person that understands their need are the people that Jesus was most drawn to. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost." So if you're lost, he knows, and he came to save you. That was me. I was lost. I needed a Savior, and I kind of knew it. What I believed to be right and knew to be right, and my standards, they weren't necessarily biblical standards. They were just my standards. I had set myself these high standards, and I wasn't living them very well. I stumbled frequently. I had no peace because of that. No peace objectively before God at all. And no peace in my own soul because I found myself very inadequate. And then the Savior shows up and, wow, he meets all my needs. I found in Jesus the mercy of God because he went to the cross for me, for all of us, if we would accept that. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He took away my sin. So God is satisfying his own anger at my sin through his son paying the penalty, standing in my place and assuming the wrath of God upon himself on the cross. It's hard to fully grasp that much mercy, but it's real. Now, there's a chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 5, which is all about peace, objective peace, actually peace being made, peace between God and peace between man, God and man. And the chapter begins, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, who knows the verse? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't earn it, but we can believe. We can believe what he did. And if we believe what he did and receive him, we're saved. We have peace with God. Paul had already explained before that sentence how faith is what connects us to Christ, and it takes his sacrifice and applies it to us. But once faith is placed in him, we are justified. The law says the penalty is paid. And with nothing preventing our reconciliation, then we have peace with God. We go from being rebels in his universe to becoming his children. That's a big change of status, isn't it? It's God who did that. He came to seek us and to save us. Well, if he came to seek me out, I must be pretty special. Well, no. It's actually all of grace. Grace is a word that means unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. He's just giving it to you. It's all mercy. It's all amazing love. So here's what Romans chapter 5 says. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5, read it later today. Read it and love it. There's a series of things going on there. All things that happen when we put our faith in Jesus. We're justified, standing as righteous before the law of God. We have peace with God. He's not our enemy anymore. We are saved from God's wrath, a just wrath on guilty people. We're saved from that, and we're reconciled to God. And it all happens while we're helpless and ungodly, while we're sinners, and when we were enemies. That's just mercy. Free grace, God just giving us a gift. It's not really about moral reformation then, is it? Well, I better be good so he's happy with me. You're never going to be that good. Am I good enough? No, you're not good enough. He is good enough. He is good enough to pay the wage of death in love and reconcile us to God. That's what a Savior does. And then after that, there starts to be this change inside of us. The Holy Spirit of God is actually put into our hearts, and he awakens us, and we start to change. We start to love the things that God loves, and we start to hate the things that God hates, and we start becoming different people. And sin, we know, doesn't have any place in us now, even though it shows up from time to time. So we turn from it day by day, haltingly, imperfectly, but we start turning from it and going in a different direction because God loves sinners, and Christ came to redeem the lost and to restore them to God. And that's why we call him Savior. That's why the angel proclaimed good news. That was the good news. What could be better than to be loved by my Creator and judge when I didn't deserve it? Can't be anything better than that. The judge loves me. He loves me so much, he came down off the bench and paid my penalty himself so I wouldn't have to. That's an amazing thing. That should wake up the self-satisfied soul that feels no guilt. And it should also satisfy the wretched man who feels great guilt but has no hope. Christ solves our problem. I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all people. That means it doesn't matter who you are, whether you live in a palace or whether you live on the street, whether you're full of pride or utter self-loathing, whether you're a deep thinker or a very simple person. It's good news because whatever we are like, we need to be reconciled to God, and Christ provided that reconciliation for us. So today, this Christmas season, we celebrate a Savior's birth, but much more his life and what he did. He still lives. So if you don't know him, come and find peace. Come and find peace. Not just good feelings, but peace with God. Jesus came for the purpose of making that peace a reality. God and sinners reconciled, we sing. We sang that today. God and sinners reconciled. That's not news just dropped out of the sky or found in some secret place. It's for everyone because God became a man for our salvation. Jesus is real. So embrace him. Embrace the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Then you will enjoy the peace of Christmas like you should and what you're supposed to do it. Let's pray. Our great and wise God, loving Father, we rejoice in your mercy, in the gift of our Savior, the Lamb of God, who bore the sin of the world. May we be humbled by your love, and may you give us faith to see the wonder and the reality of Christ, our Savior and King. We pray this in his name. Amen.